This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion with BYU Football. This is we don't know yet. This has potential to be a special, terrible, embarrassing episode. We're not sure yet.
Which one?
It depends on what our dads have to say about us. So we have two special guests, my dad, Gary Pay, and Chase's dad, Kyle Roberts, here with us. So this is, I don't know, Chase, I'm like, there's part of me that's a little nervous.
No, I'm a little nervous, but I'm excited. It's awesome to have you guys here.
You're actually really lucky your mom's not here.
That's true. If my mom was here, I would definitely be nervous.
The roast would be on if mom was here.
Yeah, she would definitely have a lot to say. And
well, I will say, since we're doing this,
never know what's going
to
come out.
You know, Title IX, we're going to have to do a mom's episode.
There we go. That's true. We got to.
I don't know if you get Gina on.
I know. I floated it out to my mom, and I was like, hey, Jessica's all in.
Jess is definitely in.
And my mom was like, oh, no.
You thought Brad Wilcox carried the conversation. Wait till Jessica gets on.
I love it.
It's awesome.
It's true.
Well, we actually have, I mean, some people know this, but not a lot of people know that Chase and I have been connected for a long time, and that goes back to well before we were born or even thought of. So I guess I'll give both of you a chance to briefly introduce yourselves and then just talk a little bit about how you guys met and we're teammates here at BYU and all that stuff.
Go ahead, Gary. Nope, you start us off.
So, yeah, I was played football here at BYU, 86. Then went on my mission, 87 to 89, and then was here 89 season through 1992 was my senior year. Started here 2 years, was a captain my senior year. But the fun part of this is Kyle and I were here playing at the same time. And so I've known him for a long, long time. This is pretty awesome to get to see our little boys together. There's a legacy of that. I think of one season a couple years back, there were 17, I think, legacy players, and it was most of them crossed paths with us. You know, Kalen, right. Jamal, Mike Empey, all
Rex,
those guys,
Byron, right? Rex.
Yep, Byron.
Kime.
I mean, Kime. Yep, yeah. We have all kinds That's of guys. So cool. Wheat, Carter. So anyway, it's fun. And so this is pretty cool to get to see you guys do your thing.
Yeah, I've been probably known as coming in at the era of Ty Detmer. So Ty Detmer and I were freshmen together, which was a blast. And so, you know, unfortunately for me, I like to say that I was a part of the team. People say, you played for BYU, and I often say, well, I was on the team. I actually had quite an injury-prone career, which we may get into some of that during this podcast, so there's some miracles that came from it as well. So, yeah, it's been a great friendship. Yeah. You know, it's actually been a blast.
And because of our connection, it's been fun to see because we've known you guys. I've watched you since you were a little boy playing Little League Baseball.
Yeah.
Because we bump into each other at the ballpark. And I will bring up this reminder, Chase, sorry, but we also played you your senior year in the championship. I coached at Lone Peak and Connor's little brother Trevor there. And well, Chase balled out and almost beat us. We snuck in and got him.
Got
after
he
they
got
killed
us
by like 41-7 in the regular season.
Yeah, it was actually 50-7. But it didn't matter because we lost in the state championship and they got us, unfortunately.
But it's been fun to follow your career and watch the boys grow up. It's a blast.
I will add, that was after I was gone. I never lost to AF. Ever in my entire career.
But you never won a state championship.
But I never won a state championship. In basketball, I did. Just not in football.
Have to throw some praise to Connors. What impressed me most about Connors' athleticism was, look at him. I mean, he is a center on the BYU football, but he could play basketball. He could swing a baseball or bat. Yeah. It was so amazing to see his overall athleticism for such a big guy. Yeah. It's awesome.
No, he's in contention for the best basketball player on the team, best shooter at least. So
doesn't surprise.
Don't tell him that, Chase. He'll talk about that forever.
I mean,
definitely not the best golfer.
There you go.
That's true. That's true. I'm trying. I really am.
We'll
but yeah, no, the
though.
Shooter stuff, that's old news. But I don't play very much with the team anymore.
Yeah, that's true.
I'm getting old.
Yeah, you are getting old fart.
Jeez.
Oh, you know, I'm one of the old men on the team now. I can't hit the court with the young bucks anymore. I'll be too sore the next day.
Yeah. True.
No, but it is pretty cool how our families have been connected for a really long time, and I'm sure we'd never thought that we would be – I mean, maybe we did. I don't know. That we'd be at BYU together. This is our fourth season as teammates. Mm-hmm. We're captains together now.
Yeah, pretty cool.
Doing this podcast. Like, it's just – it's kind of interesting to think full circle how – I don't know. We probably met when we were four or 5 years old.
Yeah.
Playing Little League baseball or at an alumni day or something, and now, now we're here.
Pretty amazing. So,
It is a pretty amazing thing. I think going along with that, you know, we're talking about Mormons 7 through 9 today, which, I mean, it, at least in my mind, is kind of an up and down set of chapters where it's like, you know, you're starting off with, you know, this faith and his call to repentance to embrace Jesus Christ. And then you go to the next chapter and it's like, oh, crap, things are not going well. And then you come back in chapter 9 and, you know, he talks to him, and Moroni talks about miracles. And it's just like, it's so interesting to me. And I think, you know, we have so many experiences in our lives that can kind of mimic how Mormon felt here. And then also how Moroni felt in these chapters. And I know, Kyle, you mentioned it a few minutes ago about, you know, having some of those experiences through injury. I'm having that experience currently. Right. And I don't know, there's a lot in these chapters that I think are very relatable. It feels like I say that every week, but there's a lot in these chapters that I think are really relatable to day-to-day life and how you can face challenges and how you react to negative things that happen in your life. And, you know, cause they're inevitable. And I think that starts right from chapter 7 when, you know, Mormon reminds us who we are, you know, right there in verse 2, that we're the house of Israel and everything that comes with that, with the Abrahamic covenant and everything we've been promised and what we've promised to do in return. But I think on the flip side, in the very next verse, you know, he talks about how, you know, there's conditions to those blessings and to that inheritance, I guess you could call it. That we need to come to repentance or we cannot be saved. And I don't know, it's just interesting to me how that's how he chooses to start Mormon chapter 7. After all these crazy things have happened over the last 6 or 7 chapters, that he starts with a reminder of who we are and what we're obligated to do, what we've committed to do, and inviting, you know, inviting the Lamanites to embrace that, to embrace who they really are.
I love that. I love how it keeps saying, know ye. Like, in all these verses, it starts with, know ye that ye are the house of Israel. Know ye that ye must come unto repentance. Know ye that ye must lay down your weapons. All these things, like, we need to remember who we are. And that's the start of building faith and having that confidence in going forward, in especially in the world that we live in now. We need to have faith. We need to know who we are, which I love.
And to me, it's his last testimony, right? That's what he's kicking it off with. Hey, you got to know. You got to know who you are, and you got to remember these core things. So I do love that phrase you brought up, Jason. Know ye not, know ye that, right? Know ye that. And he keeps repeating, like, this is the stuff. I'm giving you the goods right now.
Yeah.
So
I like how simple it is. You know, he says, basically, believe in Christ and repent. That's what the gospel's all about. Believe in him. We're all falling short every day. But as long as we believe and repent, we're going to be strengthened and we'll be lifted up.
It's true. And I think we have to note in verse 5 that it says, know ye that ye must come to a knowledge of your fathers.
There you go. Right? You got to put that in there.
Right?
You
got to throw that in there. Since,
since, amen. You
know, yeah. I mean, it's been an internal battle for me over the years to whether or not I want that knowledge. But I think I do for the most part. I'm just kidding. I do, Dad. I promise.
Except when it comes to cleaning his room. Other than that.
I don't live at home anymore.
It's still messy.
Because mom's turned it into a storage room.
No, I do. It's so important to listen to your dad and to follow his example. I was fortunate to have an awesome dad, so it was easy to know that if I did follow his example, that I would be all right. And as we go on in this chapter, talking about, you know, the importance of the Book of Mormon, you know, building faith, and the Book of Mormon is a great way to do that. I remember growing up, I mean, I wasn't super into the Book of Mormon. Obviously, when you're younger, you're not dialed into the Book of Mormon. But I would always remember my dad, he'd always have his goals, and he would, he knew that if he read 6 pages a day, that he would finish the Book of Mormon 4 times in a year, right?
That's right.
And that was the math that he did. Yep. And just that example that he set to me. And just when I thought he knew everything about the Book of Mormon, he'd always come and share some insight that he had. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. The Book of Mormon might be a cool thing, you know, if my dad's reading it every day, if he's wanting to read it 4 times a year and yet still finding new things. And I just really admire my dad for that and him sharing the scriptures. I'll always remember as a little kid, and I was super young, but he'd come into my room and share Alma 37, 35 through 37 with me. And it was kind of like my nighttime song that my mom would sing to me, you know, but my dad would come in and share this scripture. And I always remembered it by page 303. It's like, remember page 303, that's where you can find it. And it's the one where it says, oh, remember my son and learn wisdom in thy youth, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. And then it goes on. And I always just think of my dad saying that to me and, oh, remember my son, and kind of going along with these scriptures we need to remember and always build faith through the Book of Mormon. So
that's awesome. I feel like my dad's envious of that because his son did not react that way when scripture study came in. But I mean, no, and the same thing, the gospel's always been at the forefront of our home. What I remember most is we used to have, because when we were kids, right, you don't want to just straight read the Book of Mormon, right? No one's going to pay attention to that. We had the really big Book of Mormons with the pictures in them.
Oh, yeah.
And so we'd be reading that. And what I remember most, honestly, is the pictures. You know, I didn't really remember the messages very much. You know, I wasn't like Chase Kyle.
No, I was, you know, definitely not.
Where it's like, man, I'm dialed page 303, Alma 37. You know,
no.
Dial just locked in, 5 years old, reciting that. You know? But I do remember those. I do remember the effort that was made to make sure that the gospel was at the center of our home all the time. And obviously we were a sports family. My sister's a professional singer. Our schedules are a nightmare. And so growing up, it wasn't always like we didn't have a set schedule all the time. Like we didn't do scripture study every day, right? And sometimes it just didn't happen. But it was always, we always made an effort to do something. And one of the things I remember the most is that even if we didn't get to scripture study, something we never missed growing up was family prayer at the end of the night. That was like sometimes you get back from baseball tournaments, basketball, whatever, it's 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. You know, everybody's tired. You don't have time to do your scripture study, but we always knelt as a family and prayed. And I think that was our repentance together as a family. Because I think a couple episodes on the podcast, we talked a lot about how repentance isn't necessarily always stopping something that's bad. It's also starting something that's good. And, you know, and so when I think of Mormon's call to repentance, where he just, and even in verse 8, therefore repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and lay hold upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is set before you. That's how we laid hold upon the gospel in our family, you know. And thanks, Chase, for, you know, talking about how you laid hold with your family. Mm-hmm. You know, and it just reminded me that there's a lot of great memories associated with that. And
it really is.
I think it's interesting how later on in verse 8, it talks about how not only in this record, but also the record from the Jews. And even in verse 9, where it talks about how the Book of Mormon and the Bible are companion scriptures, right? And how it's, the Book of Mormon is written for the intent that you'll believe in the Bible, right? And vice versa, how they're companions. You know, and that's a verse that I've always, I mean, as a missionary, like this was always, because people would always come at us.
Oh, you have to share this.
They always come at us like, you don't believe in the Bible, you have your own Bible. And it's like, actually,
we love,
you know,
it. Yeah,
the prophet Mormon, right, who the book's named after,
yeah,
actually said it's for the purpose of believing in the Bible too. Yeah. And right. Cause the New Testament is the foundation that we have of our understanding of Jesus Christ. And the Book of Mormon comes in and adds and makes clear some of the, mm-hmm. some of the fundamental doctrines that, you know, had been lost from the New Testament over time.
Another testament of Jesus Christ.
Right.
There you go. It says it. Yeah. And the emphasis that it was written for our day, and he emphasizes that, that this is for us. And if we're not using it, then what are we doing? Yeah. If we're not reading this Book of Mormon and applying it into our lives and comparing it with the book, with the Bible, and using it for our benefit, then what are we doing? And I think it's just such an essential part of our the last days, yeah. and who we are and what we need to accomplish and the urgency that we need to live at. The Book of Mormon is an essential part of this urgent, striving to become more like the Savior and to be ready for the last days when the Savior comes.
Well, we were watching some Come Follow Me discussions from actually one of my business professors. I don't know if you've had Professor Halverson.
Haven't.
We're gonna have to get him on the podcast because okay, he's an entrepreneur. Awesome. He's an entrepreneurship professor, but he's a scriptorian on the side.
There we go.
You know, and it's and he's written a bunch of books, and you know, he was talking about how really, if you look at the Book of Mormon as a whole, it's a giant collection of prophets' last words, essentially. Mm. You know, and I think that's why you feel such an urgency from the Book of Mormon is because this is all their kind of their last call to either the people, their families, their children, whatever. It's typically, you know, there might be some stuff in between and stories about their life and experiences they've had, but you know, the majority of chapters in the Book of Mormon is them calling someone to do something, right? And I think, you know, the very last words we hear from Mormon in verse 10 are him exactly doing that. He reminds them again who they are, right? And he reminds us who we are. We're a remnant of the seed of Jacob, and we're numbered with the people of the first covenant. And I think, just again, there's been so many references just in the last 15 or 20 chapters we've gone over in the podcast to the Abrahamic covenant, you know, and by extension, the Mosaic covenant too. And then his call that if it so be that you believe in Christ and are baptized first with water, then with fire and with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior, according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment.
Yeah, that's the Amen. Key, right? That's the most important stuff you need to know. It's simple to what you said, Kyle. Yeah. It's really simple.
So those are his last words. Repent, be baptized, follow the example of Jesus, and you'll be good.
Yeah.
So, you know, as simple as it is, you know, the gospel, what I find is the more I learn, the more I realize I do not know. And, you know, actually, Moroni kind of shares this a little bit in verse 12, chapter 8. He said, "And whoso receiveth this record and shall not condemn it because of the imperfections which are in it, the same shall know of greater things than these. Behold, I, Moroni, and were it possible, I would make all things known unto you." So he's withheld a bunch of things. Mm-hmm. And because there is so much in the gospel to know, but yet most of us aren't prepared because we don't invest the time and effort into it. And I love the simplicity of the gospel, but I also love opportunities like this to learn more. Yeah. It's awesome.
For sure. And then as we transition to 8, I love how personal Moroni gets.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you think about where he's at and what he's seen. And you can go two ways when you're faced with that. And so this, to me, I love thinking about, okay, why is this in here, right? How mm-hmm. does this apply to me? Because it's written for our day, and he literally says this. But why is this, you know, this verse I'm reading, why is it in here? And so when he starts out in 3 and just talks about, "My father was also killed by them, and even I remain alone to write the sad tale of the destruction of my people." Mm-hmm. Then you move down to 4. "Therefore, I will write and hide up the record in the earth, and whither I go, it mattereth not." It's like, it doesn't matter. And then skipping down into 5, "My father hath been slain in battle, and all my kinsfolk, and I have no friends nor whither to go. And how long the Lord will suffer that I may live, I know not. Behold, 400 years have passed away since the coming of the Lord our Savior." I just think of this guy. He's all alone. Everybody he loves and knows has been killed and murdered. And in that circumstance, how easy would it be for us to be just mad at God? Mm. Like, you've forsaken me, right? All these promises, what about it? Wait. Instead, he does the exact opposite. And he turns to the Lord and he encourages because he knows he's got a mission. Mm-hmm. And he knows he's got a calling. And a part of that calling is to help encourage people to come to Christ. And so with the last words he thinks he's writing, now he gets to do this two more times because he doesn't realize after he puts ether on the end, he's going to rewrite some more. But he's thinking right now, this is my last shot. And he really wants to distill this information about the Savior to us. I just love that setup and thinking of him being in that circumstance all alone, seeing all that he's seen. And now here I'm going to write the most important stuff I can think of.
Yeah, and yet today we have people, how could there be a God?
Yeah.
Look at all the destruction that's exactly. going on. And yet, look Why what, would he, look what he witnessed. Yeah, watched his whole family yeah. just destroyed.
And he says, all my kinsfolk.
Yeah.
And that really spoke to me today yeah. when I was rereading it.
I think more so what I'm thinking about is how would I react in that situation? You know?
I would be mad.
Probably wouldn't react very well. I probably wouldn't be ready to just be alone using a metal stick, scratching crap into metal plates for the rest of my life because God told me to. It's probably not what would be at the forefront of my mind. You know, I had one person in my family, you know, pass away, and that was enough to knock me out for multiple years, you know, so let alone watch everybody in my family get wiped out. I think I would have been done for. I think, you know, and I think it's a testament to the strength of Moroni and the faith that he had. And because I think, you know, he talks a lot about the consequences of, you know, the spiritual decline. And he talks about the faithful people and how they were living amongst the wicked and how it got so bad that the Lord wouldn't allow them to be there anymore. And he's like, I don't know where they went. He's like, I don't know if they're dead or what, but they're not here anymore. And he said that, you know, occasionally we would see the disciples of Jesus. And, you know, I think when you read the cross references, that's in reference to the three Nephites.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That they came and ministered to us, but we don't know where they are either. You know, and so it's like almost like the disciples are gone, right? The disciples are gone, and yet, after all of this, he still decides, you know, to transition, moving into chapter 9, to challenge everyone to believe in Christ and repent. And, you know, talks about the miracles and why miracles happen and why they don't happen, you know, and the signs of those who believe. And I think it's just, it's miraculous to me that in all of that, that's the direction he chose to go. Believe in Christ and repent and look at all these miracles mm-hmm. that happened because of your faith.
I always love the quote by, it was actually Albert Einstein. And he says, there are only two ways to look at your life. It's one is though nothing is a miracle, and the other is though everything is a miracle. And I think Moroni had this mindset of everything's a miracle. You know, I'm going to trust in God and know that even though times right now suck, that, you know, the purposes of the Lord will go on, and there's going to be miracles that happen because of my labors and if I stay faithful. And why not just look at everything as a miracle? You know, it's more joyful. Yeah. It's more amazing. It puts God into everyday life. And if you look at nothing as a miracle, it's just, oh, that's a coincidence, or God isn't in the details, and you don't see that, and you don't make him a part of your life, which is sad. It's boring. It's not exciting, you know? So I love that.
So I guess I would ask Dad and then Kyle, just and this can be in any setting.
Yeah.
What miracles have you seen come about because of your faithfulness?
Wow, that's a big question. And I can think of a couple things. I do want to put just a fine point on something that I love that I noticed this time too, and you raised it in verse 11 when he's talking about the three Nephites, and he said, and they ministered unto me and my father. How cool is that, though, to think of, again, they're in this dire circumstance. The Lord didn't forget them, mm-hmm. right? Just like when the Savior's in Gethsemane and an angel comes to strengthen him, right? Our Father in heaven is always cognizant of us. But to miracles, I loved my mission. I loved every minute. It was hard. In Madrid, Spain, it wasn't my buddies in South America that were baptizing families every week. And I think the average in the mission was 2.5 baptisms per missionary per 2 years. So it was tough, right? But the greatest miracle I've ever seen in my life is the miracle of conversion. It just is. I mean, I think that would be bigger than a healing to me, things like that. To watch someone's heart change and turn to Christ is the coolest thing I've ever experienced. We had an opportunity when I was there. There was a town that we just opened 2 months before I got there. We were meeting in a restaurant after hours. That was our sacrament meeting. But we met a lady who had been a nun for years, decided to leave to help take care of, and then ultimately married a guy with polio who was in a wheelchair in Carmen. And watching her process, she knew the scriptures way better than we did. And so we meet with Carmen and teach her a principle. She'd push back and push back and push back. And we'd say, Carmen, just go pray about it. The next time we'd come back to meet with her, okay, I prayed about it. I understand what you guys are talking about. Then we'd start that process over again. We'd teach her a new principle, same thing. Hey, wait, what about this? What about this? Push back, push back. Carmen, go pray about it. And Carmen ultimately got baptized, and she became kind of a focal point in Aranjuez, the small town in south of Madrid, in the establishments of the gospel there. And it was just a beautiful experience for me to see that miracle of conversion as her heart fully changed and turned to embrace the fullness of the gospel. She was obviously a very faithful person before and believed in the Savior, but to see her embrace the fullness of the gospel. And then one of the cool things, one of Connor's friends got to serve in Madrid. And, you know, we didn't have the social media like you guys did when you were on your mission. So staying in touch with folks wasn't something we did as much, but found out that she was faithful till the very end. She had passed on, but one of his friends served in that same town and was able to tell me that, hey, yeah, I ran to the Liberty Society president. She said, yep, she was actually living in Carmen's old apartment with her family, and she was a faithful member till the end. That's awesome. But anyway, that miracle of conversion, I think, is the greatest miracle I've ever seen.
It's amazing.
I think on a personal level, what really solidified my faith, you know, I grew up in a home where my dad was completely inactive all through my youth. And when I was just a little younger than you guys, 18 years old, I was in the football stadium and I was preparing for our first game, my first game ever at BYU as a freshman. And Rodney Rice had forgot his headphones. And I had owned a motorcycle at the time, and I said, listen, I'll run home. It won't take me long, and I'll bring my Walkman to you so you can get ready for the game. And on my way back, I was traveling about 45 miles an hour, and I hit a lady broadside. She turned right in front of me. I flew directly over her car, hit head-on in the gutter, and was rushed to the hospital, and somehow survived that same night. There was two other motorcycle accidents that neither were traveling as fast, neither looked as bad as I did because I didn't have a helmet on. And one was paralyzed for life and the other one had passed away that evening. Wow. Yeah. Well, there were two miracles that came from that. One was, of course, that I lived from it. The other was a few months later, I was called to Scotland, Edinburgh Mission, which at the time was the second most expensive mission. And
so before they harmonized them, you went to Europe, it was money. Europe and Japan were the big money.
Exactly. And we didn't have, my dad had been laid off quite a bit that year and money was tight. And being a naive young 18-year-old, I walked into the insurance company and was granted the exact amount of money that it would take for me to finish my mission, to serve a mission.
That's cool.
And that to me was such a faith promoting experience. Number one, that I lived. Number two, that God knew that I had a purpose. And what a blessing it was to serve And I just, that was faith promoting for me. And I mean, I owe it. I owe it to my Heavenly Father. He preserved my life for a purpose. And I'm just so grateful to be a member of this church. And it's awesome.
I'm going to level the same question at you, Chase. I'm
trying to think of the one that I want to share. The one that comes to mind right now is what's happening right now in my life. And I think our football team being 8-0 is a miracle. And this has been a really special moment of my life. And me and you, Connor, we've been through a lot on this football team. It's been, I mean, a big part of the past 4 or 5 years of our life.
Yep.
And it's been hard. It hasn't been easy. We've lost a lot of games. We've gone through stretches that have been just miserable. And being able to kind of reap our hard work and buying in and being leaders on this team and seeing the benefits of that and the miracles that have happened. We've seen the hand of God in every game of the season. I can pinpoint little things that have happened that was God in our game, wanting us to succeed and being on, you know, helping us out. And Kalani's invitation this past game versus UCF was us to manifest the miracles in our life, speak it into existence. This is a miracle that's happening right now. But we've prepared for this moment. We've prepared for this miracle, these miracles to happen. And that's really the biggest miracle that I've seen recently in my life is what's happening with the football team. And I think as we stay on course and manifest these miracles and look for them and put God at the forefront, then we'll keep seeing success. It's been a privilege to do it alongside you, Connor, and have family members that have bought in and just seen everything that's been able to happen.
Yeah, it's been a special season so far. It's a special team for a lot of those reasons. And I think one of the things that you said that stood out to me was that it's a miracle, but we've worked for it.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's what it takes sometimes, you know, that faith that miracles will happen. Faith is a principle of action. Yeah. Like if you do believe that miracles will happen, do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I think we believed from the beginning that miracles could happen this season from the beginning, from January. And we worked in a way where that was our expression to God in a way that we believed in him. Right. And what he could do for our team. And, you know, that continues, you know, to this day. And I guess since I've asked the question of all of you, I won't exempt myself.
let's hear from Connor.
The first one that came to my mind, just as far as just normal individual experiences, I think this is month 2, maybe 3 into my mission. I was serving in Crystal City, just across the freeway from the Pentagon. And we were teaching a young family, Michael and Madison were their names. And Michael was in the military. He was in the Army. But he was entry level, so not a lot of money. And D.C. is an extremely expensive place to live. For them, it was there. They were check to check, where it was like, you know, they were barely making enough to cover rent and food. Right. And Madison had just found out that she was pregnant, you know, and so they were going to have a baby too. And so, you know, they were pretty concerned about money. And I remember when they had, they had been coming to church and they were loving it. And they knew they were on the path and they wanted to be baptized. And when we taught them the principle of tithing, you know, that was really difficult. That was really difficult for them. And they were like, look, like we love it. We want to do it. We just can't do it. You know, it's like, we'll get evicted from our apartment. You know, we won't have enough money to pay the rent. And so I remember we kind of battled with this challenge with them, probably over 3 or 4 weeks. And they had made the decision that they wanted to be baptized, you know, and they said, you know what, we're going to figure it out. We don't know how yet, but we're going to figure it out. And, I remember, you know, they were really stressed, because, you know, once they were baptized and they knew that that was they were committing to follow and live the law of the tithe, and they were planning on doing it, even though it was gonna in reality probably damage them financially. And I remember, I think if I remember right, it was 2 or 3 days before their baptism. We came over to, you know, just help prep them. You know, they had already been interviewed, all that stuff. Like, they were good to go. We were just going over the logistics of the baptism, how it was all going to work, blah, blah, blah. And Michael just kind of mentioned offhandedly, like, oh, I got promoted at work today.
I love it.
And we were like, what do you mean? And because he was like, love Michael to death. He had just joined. He was bottom of the totem pole, right? Like, there was not a whole lot of reason for him to get a promotion at that time. And he's like, yeah, I got made a commander. I don't remember the exact title of his squadron that he was a part of. So he, instead of just being a member of the group, now he was over 6 or 7 guys. And, you know, yeah, he's like, and it came with a raise. And we were like, how much? And he told us, and my companion at the time, really smart guy, kind of did some quick math in his head, and he was like, hold on, we got to write this out. So we wrote it out, like, what the tithing would have been, what they would have lost, and all this stuff. And the promotion made up what they would have lost in tithing to the dollar. To the dollar. To the exact dollar. And it blew our minds, it blew their minds, you know, and that was an amazing miracle, you know, that we saw, where it was just like their expression of faith in telling the Lord, like, hey, we don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do this. And we're going to be baptized. We're committing to this. And just to see how he took care of them, you know, it's pretty amazing.
I like how sometimes Heavenly Father makes it very discreet when he performs miracles, and other times he's like, oh, I'm going to show him. I'm going to put in the exact dollar. I'm going to give you the exact amount on your insurance. You know what I mean? Yeah. And he's awesome, and it's just cool to see the way he acts and performs miracles and what the relationship he has with his children.
But I love the idea that you got to exercise that faith first, right? And that's what Moroni's teaching us. That's what we understand, is that faith does precede the miracle. Now, Spencer W. Kimball wrote a book about that, but it's really true. And, you know, right now, I have the opportunity of serving as a bishop, and I won't share miracles that have happened in these families. But one of the beautiful things about getting to serve in this position is that you get to see things that no one else in the ward sees, that individuals have shared with you that have happened. And to anyone that doesn't believe miracles aren't happening out there every day in thousands and millions of people's lives, is just wrong. Mm-hmm. It's amazing, the hand of the Lord and the way he lines up things for his purposes, just like that promotion, just like somebody, you know, else that comes into someone's life right at the time they need it, when they're going to go through something heavy. It's amazing to me to see all the ways that the Lord is rewarding that exercising of faith with these miracles.
And I think, not to jump too far ahead, but the last verse of chapter 9, I think Moroni shares that principle. And this being his final words, right, where he says, and may the Lord Jesus Christ grant that their prayers may be answered according to their faith. And may God the Father remember the covenant which he hath made with the house of Israel, and may he bless them forever through faith on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Like, those are Moroni's final words, you know. And I think clearly it meant something to him, you know. Probably someone who maybe, I'm sure he had, but at that time probably wasn't thinking he was seeing very many.
Yeah.
You know, it's like he's probably thinking as he's writing this, probably thinking, you know, I could have used a few.
Yeah.
You know, when my dad and my family were all killed, you know, a few miracles would have been nice, but.
Well, and I think that's an interesting point. You know, in 21, it talks about, behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promises unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. And when I read scriptures like that, sometimes I think, okay, if I go exercise this faith, everything I want will happen, right? But it's still got to be, our will has to be aligned with the Father, right? And with his purposes. And there was a time where I went through something difficult at work. This is when we were in San Diego, Connor. And it was over a three-year period. And I'm kind of like, Lord, you know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Why is this happening? And it did rock my faith in that window. I mean, I didn't stop going to church or anything, but I mean, it was a challenge for me to understand why I'm supposed to have faith to move mountains, right? And what I learned through that process, though, looking backward, is the purpose wasn't for me to have the mountain moved. It was for the Savior to help me climb the mountain. And that's where growth comes. So when you read things like that, it doesn't mean we're never going to have trials, and it doesn't mean I'll be able to pray away every trial. But what it does mean is that he's going to help me handle that trial, and I'll be, and his purpose will be magnified in it, right? By going through that, I'll become who he knows I can become. You guys know this. It's just like coaches. They're going to get your tail up early. They're going to run your guts out all offseason because they see who Chase can be. They see who Connor can be. And if they let you do something less, they're not magnifying you and helping you become the best you can be. Heavenly Father is the same. He wants us to be the greatest version of ourselves that we can be. So it's not like he's forcing the trials on, but he's going to let us have to learn to deal with them because we need to grow. And I just love that, though, that even though we can have faith through the miracles, and the miracles do happen and they will happen, sometimes we also need to be patient and understand that there's other purposes at play as well, and our purposes have to align before we're granted everything we want. It's not just that he'll hand it to us because we asked.
Yeah, and that doesn't mean that miracles have ceased.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? If he does it that way, and I think, you know, Moroni addresses that directly, you know, in 18, 19, and 20, where, you know, how he talks about how there were amazing miracles done by the apostles, and if there were miracles then, there's going to be miracles now. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he basically says the reason that he ceases to do miracles is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. So that's the only scenario where God ceases to do miracles is when they don't believe in him at all. And
that absence of faith.
That makes a lot of sense.
Absence of faith precedes a miracle. Yeah. There's an absence of faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. Kind of like that, I guess you guys weren't here for this, but on a previous podcast, I talked about that secular pattern that Elder Bednar teaches about faith, or faith, you know, the Joseph Smith translation of Hebrews 11:1, where faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, mm-hmm. right? And we act based on the assurance that something is going to happen, that it might happen. Mm-hmm. And that assurance motivates us to act, and that action then provides the evidence which further increases our assurance. And it's this big pattern, you know, Elder Bednar talked about. And I think that works the same way going up, but it also works the same way going down, if you allow it to. And I think it's just a simple mindset shift, you know. And when we really look at it, I think one of the things that Moroni is trying to get across that we have kind of lost in our world specifically is how easy it is to actually recognize the miracles that God has done in your life and in the world around you. Most people simply don't see them because they don't want to. Like there's miracles all around us. And, you know, I think, you know, we're getting close to wrapping up here. And I think, I'll share a quote from one of Elder Corbridge's BYU devotionals here at the end, but wanted to see if there were any final thoughts from you guys on faith, on miracles, on these chapters.
I was just going to make a quick comment. Speaking of Moroni, we've all had some pretty amazing coaches throughout our life, right? But imagine him as a coach. And I just look at verse 27, how he just encourages, you know, even though there is discouragement. And then despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord. And then he says, doubt not, but be believing. Again, he's just coaching. He's encouraging. He's got that enthusiasm mm-hmm. of the gospel. And you think of the youth and how much encouragement they constantly need. And you guys are doing an awesome job at encouraging and being a good coach for good.
Well, thanks. Appreciate that. Yeah, one thing that has come to my mind along those lines with the youth, as we've been talking about faith and miracles and mission stories, was missions. Missions really came to my mind and the importance of those and
yeah.
and showing faith and wanting to see miracles in our life, making God a daily part of our life. And mission is a big part of that. So you young youth that are preparing for one or thinking about a mission, and you know, all young, able men need to go serve a mission because it is so essential, especially now, in looking for miracles and making God a daily part of your life. And we've seen miracles. All of us have shared miracles today from our missions and how much joy they've brought us and how it's set a foundation for us in our life. So I felt the need to share that as we've been talking about miracles and faith.
I'm glad you shared that, Chase, if you don't mind.
Sure, you don't go for it.
And this was, I think, a special thing that Heavenly Father did for me to help echo just what you said about how important that mission is. Mm-hmm. And I remember my junior year, the first time I was starting, we had three rough games. We played Florida State. They were number one. We got beat. We played at Penn State. We lost. And then we played USA and lost. Got home. We're playing Air Force. And we smoked them. It was our first conference game, and it was great. And you know, I think everyone has experienced what you guys get to. You run out that tunnel, 65,000 people going bonkers. It's amazing. Hair on the back of your neck standing up. You're like you feel like you've just been shot out of a cannon. But we played the game. It was great. And then the locker room, as I'm taking off my gear, it's like, you know, the cartoon where a little pop-up, you know, comes up. And Heavenly Father took me back and reminded me of the third day of my mission. And for 3 days, we were doing street contacts and knocking doors. No one wanted to listen to us at all. And we finally got in to give a discussion. And I'm straining to understand because Spanish, you know, I'm just learning it right and to follow the conversation. And near the end, my companion elbows me in the ribs and is kind of like, hey, share your testimony with Joseph Smith. I could do that in Spanish at that point. And as I'm sharing this with this little old man in this small little apartment, it's like something inside of me wanted to jump out and shake him and tell him, you got to know this is real. This is so important to you. This is the most important thing we could ever say, tell you. And I just felt this overwhelming feeling. And it was amazing. And it's the guy didn't fall down and say, I want to be baptized. In fact, I don't think we ever taught him again. But that was the Lord telling me how much I knew that the restoration was real, that Joseph Smith had seen the Father and the Son, and that Jesus Christ was our Savior. And he reminded me in that day that no matter how exciting this was to play in that stadium and win a game, it didn't compare to that opportunity to sit in that little man's apartment and testify of the Savior Jesus Christ and the restoration. So Chase, you're spot on. That mission is like nothing else.
Amen.
Couldn't agree more. With that, I've told guys on the team who have been contemplating missions that I would quit football right now if I could go back for one day, for one day, and see those people in D.C. again and get to teach them. And I would say, echoing Chase, to the youth, you know, young men and young women, even if you're not entirely sure, you know, the best way for you to go to find out whether or not this is real is to go and live it day in and day out. You know, you're going to get one of two answers, you know, that it's real or that it's not. And I promise you that if you go out and you serve faithfully and you do what's asked of you, that you're going to get confirmation from Heavenly Father that it's real and that you will witness miracles, you know, if you've made the choice to see them. And I think, just to finish up, there's a BYU devotional called Stand Forever by Lawrence E. Corbridge. It's one of my favorite BYU devotionals of all time. And I think going right along with what you shared, Kyle, from verse 27, where it says, doubt not, but be believing. I think that's kind of the core message of what Mormon and Moroni were trying to get across in these last few chapters, is to doubt not, even though there's a lot of crap going on, doubt not and be believing. And there's a lot of crap going on in the world that can make it difficult to be believing sometimes. But I just want to close with this quote from Elder Corbridge, and it's a couple paragraphs, so bear with me. But I think it illustrates kind of the point of us being believing in this day and age, and how easy it can be for us to be faithful and see miracles. So this is Elder Corbridge from his BYU devotional, Stand Forever, kind of near the end. Said, "Believe with God all things are possible. We all may be taken back from time to time to the by the extraordinary, such as walking on water, multiplying bread and fish, raising the dead, translating gold plates with special lenses or a stone in a hat, and the visitation of angels. Some people are hard-pressed to believe extraordinary things. While it is understandable that we may be challenged by the extraordinary, we shouldn't be, because ordinary things are actually far more phenomenal. The most phenomenal occurrences of all time and eternity, the most amazing wonders, the most astounding, awesome developments are the most common and widely recognized. They include I am, you are, we are, and all that we perceive exists as well, from some atomic particles to the farthest reaches of the cosmos and everything in between, including all of the wonders of life. Is there anything greater than those ordinary realities? No. Nothing else even comes close. You can't begin to imagine, much less describe, anything greater than what already is. In light of what is, nothing else should surprise us. It should be easy to believe that with God all things are possible. The healing of the withered hand is not nearly as amazing as the existence of the hand in the first place. If it exists, it follows that it can certainly be fixed when it is broken. The greater event is not in its healing, but in its creation. More phenomenal than resurrection is birth. The greater wonder is not that life, having once existed, could come again, but that it ever existed at all. More amazing than raising the dead is that we live at all. A silent heart that beats again is not nearly as amazing as the heart that beats within your chest right now. That one could see a stone through a special lens, the modern translation of ancient texts written on plates of gold, is far less amazing than the human eye. The wonder is not what the human eye may see, but rather that it sees anything at all. How can you believe in extraordinary things such as angels and gold plates and your divine potential? Easy. Just look around and believe." I think he kind of encapsulates, you know, kind of the point I was trying to make pretty well.
That's awesome. That's a great quote.
That, you know, the extraordinary, the miracles are all around us. You know, they're within us.
The miracle is us.
Yeah.
Right? That's awesome. Yeah. I love that.
And I think, you know, if we can have that perspective a little more, it becomes far easier to see the hand of God in our day-to-day lives, because he's everywhere. His fingerprints are on everything. You know, I believe that, and I'm getting better at believing that every day. So, well, since we have you guys here, I think it'd be appropriate to give you a chance to, you know, share your testimonies, and then Chase and I will share ours to close the podcast. This has been a great episode. Thank you guys again for being willing to come on and join us, and, you know, share your insights. It's been
pretty awesome. It's been fun.
Thank you guys for letting us.
Yeah. Go ahead, Dad. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think two things I'll just say to wrap up as a part of this. What a great place this is at BYU. The opportunity to be here, to be around these kind of people. You know, I've met your dad a long, long time ago. And to see people that, you know, we still have this great bond. And then the bond that is our faith in Jesus Christ is amazing. And you just find that in such great number here. And I'm just so grateful to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he lived and died for me and for all of us. And that if we will follow him and seek to become like him, you know, we will inherit all that our Father hath. And it's amazing. And that the restoration was real, right? That all elements and truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ needed to be restored, because as prophesied, there was this apostasy. And then the Lord did that through his prophet Joseph Smith, and that the Book of Mormon is the marker of that restoration. And our opportunity to study it this year has been so special, to be able to delve into that and really hopefully let that take hold in our hearts, and help us further understand the Savior and his role in the atonement and how big that is. And that we have a prophet on the earth today is amazing, and I know that's true too. And I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I don't believe I've been given a lot of gifts in my life. I mean, actually, I do feel very blessed, but I look around and see so many people with so many different talents and such strong testimonies. And I'll tell you one thing that I have been blessed with is a sensitivity to the Spirit, and how grateful I am to have been in this room with you guys and to have opened the Scriptures and to have felt the Spirit testify of truth. And, you know, in my mission, Book of Mormon was the central focus. It was common for us in our mission to try to prove our religion through the Bible. And my mission president, Joseph Fielding McConkie, he described it as, let's get out of the battlefields and bring people into the sacred grove. And it was so amazing as he forced us to leave our Bibles home and to share what makes us different of that in the Book of Mormon and bear testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit that came to our mission, you talked about baptisms. When I got to my mission, 1.5 was the average. When I left my mission, it was about 5. And that was because we shared something that was true, that testified, that touched people's hearts. And that comes from the Book of Mormon, the story and feeling you get when you hear the name Joseph Smith. The restored gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And I'm grateful to have had it in my life. And I'm grateful to continue to have examples like yourself to help strengthen my testimony on a daily basis. And it's all about him. And I'm grateful to be a part of it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Well, yeah, I'm keep mine short. I'm grateful for my dad's example of, I mean, it's easy to see the joy of the gospel when you see someone living it. And my mom and dad are people who do that. And I just remember a moment on my mission when a 70 came and shared that whatever I do, he kind of pulled me aside after. He knew that I was going to go play football for BYU. He said, whenever you catch a touchdown, it's for Heavenly Father. You know, you glorify him. And if you focus on that and go catch touchdowns for God, then he will bless you. And I know that as I've tried to implement that in my life, and I've seen so many blessings, so much joy through the gospel. And whenever I waver, I always think back to that moment and think back to, oh, I need to read the Book of Mormon. It's always times where I lack my scripture study. I lack my prayers. And it's just a simple gospel that brings so much joy. And I can testify of that. And I've seen that in my life. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I'd have to echo the same sentiment, you know, that I'm really grateful that I had parents who raised me in a Christ-centered home, you know, in a gospel-centered home, whether or not I appreciated it, believed it, or participated in it all the time. That's irrelevant. But it was always there. And so I'm grateful to my dad for fostering that in our home, and to my mom, too, for just, you know, building that and having that be a core piece of our family. You know, you can't separate the gospel from our family. It's pretty much impossible. And But no, I have a strong testimony of the things that we talked about today and belief and faith and miracles. And, you know, we got to share a little bit of our experiences of, you know, how that actually happened. And I'm sure we could sit at this table for hours and talk about all the miracles of we've seen in our own lives and the lives of people we know. But the messages that we get from Mormon and from Moroni and from what we've shared today is to believe. That there's power in belief, in faith, and that faith is a principle of action. You want to find out whether or not you believe, do something. All right, do something to grow closer to the Savior, to invite him into your life. Give God the opportunity to show you the amazing things he can do. Put yourself in a position where God can grant you those miracles that he's promised you. And that's what I would just invite anyone who's listening to please do. You know, I waited far too long in my life to do that. And it sucks to think about the miracles that I probably missed because I wasn't doing that. And so please just believe, right? Choose to believe. It's a choice. It's an individual choice. And act on that choice. Do things to put yourself in a position to see miracles from God. Because I promise you, in one way or another, it might not be the way you thought he would, but he will always come through for you. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you guys again so much for coming on the podcast. This has been awesome.
I didn't get to do as much roasting as I had hoped.
Yeah, that's true.
Turned out good.
That's true. I think, you know, what's the scripture phrase? The spirit constraineth you. Right? Yeah, I did. But this has been another episode of 2 Point Conversion. Join us every week. Thank you guys so much for listening. Chase and I have had so much fun doing this and getting to share how we feel about our Savior with you guys. And so new episodes every Monday, wherever you get your podcasts. And so thank you so much for listening.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.